Psalms 90, verse 13, through Psalms 92, verse 5. Return, O Yahweh, how long? O be sorry for your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving commitment, and let us sing for joy all our days. Give us joy according to the days you have afflicted us, the years we have seen evil. Reveal your work to your servants, and your splendor to their children. And let the pleasantness of Yahweh, our Elohim, be upon us, and confirm the work of our hands for us. O confirm the work of our hands. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, who abides under the shadow of the Almighty, he is saying of Yahweh, my refuge and my stronghold, my Elohim in whom I trust. For he delivers you from the snare of the trapper.
Welcome to His Word Heals. You can also visit our website at www.hiswordheals.com for all of our past programs, as well as a link to our videos, which can be found on Messianic Lamb Radio's Lamb Network YouTube channel under the His Word Heals playlist. As promised, this week we are diving deeper into the controversial Noahide Laws doctrine. We received some tough but legitimate questions from a listener regarding last week's brief commentary regarding the Noahide Laws. Some have accused those who speak against the Noahide Law teaching as anti-Semitic. While I cannot speak for everyone else, I can tell you that we are not anti-Semitic at all. That is not what motivates me to speak out in opposition to this teaching, and I have prayed for wisdom and discernment on this issue, as I do for every program topic. Therefore, I disagree with those that suggest that being against the Jewish doctrine of the Noahide laws is motivated by anti-Semitism. While it is possible that some who teach against the Noahide laws may be anti-Semitic, anything's possible. However, disagreeing with a Jewish teaching which is not biblical does not make someone anti-Semitic any more than disagreeing with Easter makes someone anti-Yeshua. False is false regardless of whom it comes from. Therefore, on today's program, I will be sharing some of my research. When I research a divisive topic for evidence that supports or disproves my current position on that topic, rather than go to websites or books of those who hold the same position that I do, I go to the websites or books from those who I disagree with to see what they truly have to say on the topic. I prefer to get my information straight from the horse's mouth, as the saying goes. For instance, when I wanted to educate others as to the dangers of vaccinations, I did not go to the websites of those that opposed vaccinations, but instead to the websites of those who promote vaccinations as safe and those who manufacture and sell them. There is more than enough information on the CDC, FDA, and vaccine manufacturer websites themselves to make a strong case against vaccinations. They tell you everything you need to know to realize vaccinations are not as safe, harmless, and effective as their advertising campaigns and propaganda would have you to believe. They tell you so themselves if you take the time to research what they say, when, and where they think you aren't paying attention. Likewise, to test if what I believe to be the case about the Noahide laws being a dangerous doctrine for believers in Yeshua was correct, I went not to the websites of the Noahide law opponents for information, but instead went to the Jewish and Noahide websites themselves to see what they truly say and teach about the Noahide laws. That is what I will be sharing today, information straight from those who are in favor of, have accepted as truth, and or teach the Noahide laws. The first website I have for you to consider is by Rafi Mallet, a Jewish educator, and that is found at rafimallet.wordpress.com/about is what I'm going to read. It tells about this blog, and Rafi Mallet, or Mollet, is spelled R-A-F-I-M-O-L-L-O-T, again, .wordpress.com. It says about this blog, a Jewish educator shares his ideas in the hopes of igniting thoughtful discussion and achieving inspiration for himself and for others to come closer to God, make ourselves better people, and make the world a better place. He has a whole series of articles on the Jewish perspective of the Noahide laws by a Jewish educator citing the Jewish sources from which he derives the provided information. This is definitely not an anti-Noahide law website. The whole section on the Noahides is found at Rafi Mallet, rafimallot.wordpress.com/category/Noahide. So in part two, his section entitled Shabbat and the Noahide, Part 2, The Talmud, he states, the Talmud cites Genesis 8:22 as a prohibition against a Gentile observing a day of cessation of work. Consistent with the explanation of Genesis 8:22 in our previous post, he says, any day of cessation would violate this prohibition on any day of the week, not specifically the Sabbath of the seventh day that Israel would later be commanded to observe. Then he has lots of discussion back and forth, but he gives examples or cites quotations from the different historic teachers for and against the Sabbath being denied to Gentiles. And this is one of the things that I cited last week, that the Noahide laws and the Jewish religion itself believe that the Sabbath is only for the Jewish people and not for Gentiles. It's only for Israelites, as you'll see further in our discussion. And that is one thing that I completely disagree with, and I'll let you know why as we get further on. Anyway, further in the article, after going back and forth as to whether or not the Sabbath can be observed by Gentiles, or a cessation of work one day per week can be observed by Gentiles, the article closes saying, in summary, according to the above passage in the Sanhedrin 58b, Genesis 8:22 prohibits a Noahide from observing a Sabbath, a day of cessation of work, on any day of the week, and transgression of this prohibition carries the death penalty. Okay, let that sink in. Next, we have his article entitled Shabbat and the Noahide, Part 3, Rashi, which says, either way, however, the end result appears to be the same. A non-Jew may not observe a full day of rest on any day of the week. Is whether that prohibition is derived from the plain meaning of the verse or through a deeper derash method relevant to any legal ramifications. We shall see as we continue to explore this topic, he says. Then, Shabbat and the Noahide, Part 4, the Maharsha, he says, if a Gentile observes the Sabbath, it is as if he became or becomes intimate with Israel's bride. Okay, further down in Part 4, the Midrash goes further than the Maharsha's comparison of Shabbat to Israel's bride by comparing Shabbat to a close communion between King, the Almighty, and Queen, Israel. Any interference between this communion is presented as a capital offense. Then we have Shabbat and the Noahide, Part 6, Devarim Rabbah. Once again, this passage confirms that a Gentile is forbidden to observe Shabbat. This passage confirms that a Gentile observing Shabbat is liable to death. The terms B'nai Noach, sons of Noah, and Ovadai Kokavim, worshippers of stars or idolaters, are used interchangeably here. These are colloquialisms for all Gentiles and do not convey whether one literally worships idols or not. The reason given here for the liability to death is identical to that in the passage in Shemot Rabbah, that is, that a Gentile observing Shabbat interferes in the relationship between the Almighty and Israel. I'm sorry, but I don't see this anywhere in the scriptures. In fact, there is scripture that says one law for you and the stranger among you. And the Sabbath law itself says that you're not even supposed to have your servants working on the Sabbath. They are to get a day of rest along with your animals as well. So how can the Sabbath merit a death penalty for Gentiles who would choose to observe it, to be in covenant with our Elohim through the observance of his seventh day Sabbath? But moving on, then in another section of his Noahide law teachings called Shabbat and the Noahide, Part 9, A Sign Between Me and You, Exodus 31, He states, "It seems rather obvious from the wording of these verses that the Shabbat is specifically an injunction for Israel, as it is called a sign between me and you twice, and is also called a covenant, that is, an agreement between two parties. It is hard to imagine any terminology that is more specific than this regarding the exclusivity of Shabbat for Israel. The only thing missing is a specific word regarding it being explicitly forbidden to others. However, this point is addressed in the Midrashim we examined previously, see the above links," he says, saying that implicit in the intimacy of Shabbat between the Almighty and Israel that is described in these verses is that a breach of this intimacy by an outsider is a severe trespass and self-understood to be strictly forbidden. Okay, so my answer here to this claim that the Shabbat is strictly between Israel and the Almighty One is I will cite Romans 11. A passage from Scripture not recognized by the Jews for obvious reasons. It's in the New Testament. In Romans 11, Paul, a former Pharisee, tells us that once we are reborn through Yeshua and what he did for us on the cross or stake, we are no longer Gentiles. We are grafted into the tree of Israel with no need to convert to Judaism. The commands in the actual Torah are for us as well as them, as we become spiritual descendants of Abraham, co-inheritors of the promises and instructions, including the Shabbat. The blessings and the cursings with one huge caveat. Thankfully, the curses for the sins we confess and repent of in the name of Yeshua, his authority given to him by Yahweh our Elohim, Yeshua took those curses upon himself so that we could be redeemed to newness of life and forgiven. Hallelujah! He tore down the wall of separation, Ephesians 2:14-16. And this is the same wall of separation that the Noahide laws seek to rebuild. The Noahide laws seek to put a division, a wall of separation between quote-unquote Gentiles and the Jews. We are allowed to obey the 7 Noahide laws, but not all 10 of the commandments. So right now, I'll go ahead and read Romans 11, the entire chapter, and then I'll also read the Ephesians scriptures. Romans 11. I say then, has Elohim rejected his people? Let it not be, for I also am of Israel, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I agree wholeheartedly he has not completely rejected the Jews. I am not anti-Semitic, neither was Paul. He has not rejected the Jews, only some of the Jewish teachings. Romans 11:2. Elohim has not rejected his people, whom he knew beforehand. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel, saying, Yahweh, they have killed your prophets and overthrown your slaughter places, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the answer of Elohim say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So therefore also, at this present time, a remnant according to the choice of favor has come to be. And if by favor it is no longer of works, otherwise favor is no longer favor. And if it is of works, it is no longer favor, otherwise works is no longer works. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the chosen did obtain it, and the rest were hardened. As it has been written, Yahweh has given them a spirit of deep sleep, eyes not to see and ears not to hear unto this day. David also says, let their table become for a snare and for a trap and for a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened not to see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Let it not be, but by their fall deliverance has come to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. And if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the nations, how much more their completeness? For I speak to you, the nations, inasmuch as I am an emissary to the nations, or of course you could insert here Gentiles, I esteem or glorify my service, if somehow I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their casting away is the restoration to favor of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead? Now if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also. And if the root is set apart, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, have been grafted in among them, and came to share the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. And that is not what I'm doing here. I am not boasting against the branches any more than Paul did. I am simply pointing out a teaching that is in error that seeks to separate redeemed believers in Yeshua from all of the promises of our Elohim. Anyway, back to Romans 11. And if you boast, remember, you do not bear the root, but the root bears you. You shall say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Good, by unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by belief. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. See then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim, on those who fell, sharpness, but towards you, kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you shall also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not wish you to be ignorant of this secret, brothers, lest you should be wise in your own estimation, that hardening in part has come over Israel until the completeness of the nations has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it has been written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he shall turn away wickedness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Truly, as regards to the good news, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of Elohim are not to be repented of. For as you also at one time disobeyed Elohim, but now have obtained compassion through their disobedience, so also these have now disobeyed, that through the compassion shown you, they might also obtain compassion. For Elohim has shut them all up to disobedience in order to have compassion on all. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of Elohim! How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways! For who has known the mind of Yahweh, or who has become his counselor, or who first gave to him, and it shall be given back to him? Because of him, and through him, and to him are all, to whom be esteem or glory forever. Amen. So, was Paul anti-Semitic here? He called some of them blinded, and he taught against their teachings that Yeshua also taught against. But he also loved them and wished for them to be grafted back in and for their eyes to be opened. But he's explaining why they are blinded for a time. Just as there elsewhere in the scriptures, it says that the Gentiles see darkly through a glass. But this passage in Romans clearly states that once we are redeemed and reborn through Yeshua, we are no longer of the wild olive tree. We are no longer a wild olive branch. We are grafted into the olive tree of Israel, the good tree of Israel. We are no longer separate. We become part of Yahweh's chosen people. We do not replace them, but we are grafted in among them, just as Ruth was, just as Rahab was, and others. Now I'll read Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentile in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, or Messiah, Mashiach, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh or close by the blood of Mashiach. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition or separation between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That would include the Noahide laws, in my opinion. For to make in himself of twain of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto Elohim in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of Elohim, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in Yahweh, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of Elohim through the Spirit. So clearly in the New Testament we find the teaching that Gentiles are no longer Gentiles once we have been redeemed and reborn through Yeshua. We're grafted into the olive tree of Israel. There is no longer a wall of separation, such as the wall that the Noahide laws are seeking to build back up. There is no more separation between Yahweh's people and the Gentiles who are reborn through Yeshua. We are inheritors of the promises made to Abraham just as much as they are once we're reborn as spiritual children of Abraham through Yeshua. All of the commandments, all of the promises, all of the blessings, and all of the curses belong to us as well as to them. And again, thankfully, the curses have been nullified through our repentance to Yeshua. He took those curses upon himself once we truly repent and turn away from them. Okay, now on to Noahide.org, which is an actual Noahide organization's website, where we are told, speaking of observing the Noahide laws, they say, "A righteous Gentile merits to receive a place in the eternal future world to come in the Messianic era through observance of these commandments." So basically, Yeshua didn't give us the merit of a place in the world to come, but we can obtain that through observance of the seven Noahide laws as laid out by the Jewish religion. Then on that same website, Noahide.org, under the section titled the Noahide Dinim Sublaws, which outlines lots of added detail in explanation of each of the seven Noahide laws, including penalties for breaking them, number 16 of which states, "The court is to administer the death penalty by the sword, i.e. decapitation." This is on a Noahide website, Noahide.org. This is what the Noahides are teaching. At least some of them. I have not found one that teaches otherwise. If you find one that either a Jewish or a official Noahide website that teaches and cites teachings and scripture and Talmudic teachings that teach otherwise, or don't come to the same conclusion after discussing all of the available commentary, please let me know. But anyway, number 16 under the Noahide Dinim sublaw says that the court is to administer, that obviously is the Noahide court that is supposed to be set up, is to administer the death penalty by sword, i.e. decapitation. On this site, the death penalty by decapitation is considered a positive mitzvah, 2:26, the biblical basis of which they cite to be Exodus 21:10, which says, "The sin shall surely be avenged." My next Jewish website speaking to this topic is the website myjewishlearning.com. Under their topic title, The Modern Noahide Movement, unbeknownst to most Jews, there are hundreds, maybe even thousands of Noahides, and most, like the Longs, which is a family, are former Christians who've turned their backs on the faith. This is not the first time the world has seen a community of righteous Gentiles who center their beliefs around Judaism, but Long and his fellow Noahides represent the first modern attempt to take that 2,000-year-old body of theoretic writings and bring it to life as a worldwide movement. And for that, they can largely thank the vision of one 20th-century Jewish thinker, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the late Lubavitcher Rebbe. Further down in the article, it says, ultimately, it is a deep sense of mission that drives Noahides, a strong belief that their chosen lifestyle, no longer Christian but not quite Jewish, can help bring healing to a broken world. So instead of being healed by Yeshua's stripes, the Noahide laws can now help heal a broken world. We're all out of time today, but we'll continue with this topic next week. Please visit our website at www.hiswordheals.com, where you can download the entire program for free. Blessings and shalom to all of you and everyone in your homes.